We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we are now in Mark chapter 2. We begin Mark chapter 2 today, and I read to you from verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning hour when we can seek your face and call upon your holy name, acknowledging your very presence here. You are Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. And yet you are our loving Heavenly Father, and you gave us your only begotten Son. We thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for you are our great High Priest, our Savior and our Redeemer. You are interceding for us even this very hour. So we look to you, we call upon you, and we come to you as your church, bought with the precious blood which you shed, O Lord, for us on the cross. Here we are. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, Amen. Now the news had spread like wildfire that a miracle-working teacher had come to Capernaum. So wherever our Lord went, wherever Jesus went, crowds, great crowds gathered, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to see him heal the sick and cast out demons. Now for a ministry like that to happen, we find that Jesus often left the crowd and he went off into the wilderness to pray. We read of that in Mark chapter 1 verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now we mentioned this last time, that a prayerless ministry is a powerless ministry. A prayerless ministry is a powerless ministry. So every servant of God should follow the example of the Lord Jesus and take time away from people in order to meet with the Father and be refreshed and revitalized through prayer. We also stressed last time on the importance of solitary prayer and corporate prayer. We read in Luke 5 verses 15 to 16, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Remember when Peter and the others came looking for him in Mark 1 verses 36 to 39. "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. A ministry of healing and casting out demons can never be done without prayer. So, now he is at Capernaum, and this was at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Kinnereth. Jesus did numerous miracles here in Capernaum, for which the people had to be accountable. But many of them in Capernaum, they did not repent, they did not believe in him. Capernaum was one of the cities where his mighty works were done, but people did not repent. In Matthew 11 verse 20 we read, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." And Matthew 11 verse 23, "And you Capernaum," Capernaum was one of those cities, "And you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." The time had now come for Jesus to demonstrate to the people what his ministry was all about. The people saw visible signs of the kingdom. And last Sunday we listed 6 signs of the kingdom last time from the text of Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus quoted in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth when he began the ministry. Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus quotes this passage in Luke 4 verses 6 to 19 in the synagogue in Capernaum, where he began his ministry in his hometown. In Luke 4 verses 16 to 19 and Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 to 2, we have there a list of 6 signs of the kingdom, which we went through last time. Number 1, preaching the gospel to the poor. The poor there means oppressed. Healing the brokenhearted. Number 2. Number 3, preaching deliverance to the captives. Number 4, restoring sight to the blind. Number 5, liberating the oppressed. Number 6, instituting the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when these ministries characterize the lives and behavior of believing Christians, God's kingdom is present. God's kingdom is manifest in that place. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." God's kingdom is present there. But the list is longer. Remember John the Baptizer? He was downhearted, discouraged at one point of time. John had also preached regarding the kingdom, Matthew chapter 3 verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But John was discouraged. He was in prison. And John sent messengers to Jesus. And John's message to Jesus at that point was a lamenting cry, a plaintive cry. Luke chapter 7 verse 20. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" The answer of Jesus was kind and yet very profound. Jesus simply responded by listing more of the tangible signs of the kingdom. In fact, he demonstrated these signs of the kingdom right before the eyes of the messengers of John. Luke chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" So the list continues. Without repeating the previous signs mentioned, those 6 signs, this is the additional list. Number 7, healing the sick. Number 8, casting out evil spirits. Number 9, causing the lame to walk. Number 10, cleansing lepers. Number 11, restoring
hearing to the deaf. Number 12, raising the dead. There are also further signs of the kingdom when the disciples would preach the glorious gospel to the rest of the world. Mark chapter 16 verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So the list continues. Number 13, speaking in new tongues. Number 14, unharmed by serpents. Remember Acts chapter 28 verses 3 to 5, where the Apostle Paul is in the island of Malta after the shipwreck, and how that snake crept upon his hand and actually bit him, but nothing happened to him. Number 15, immunity to poison. Signs of the kingdom. Now these 15 signs of the kingdom are by no means exhaustive. If you examine the book of Acts, we see how believers in the early church were seeing these signs working out in the church and wherever the Lord led them and placed them. Another sign that we see of the kingdom is the sharing of material goods. Acts chapter 2 verses 44 to 45. And our priority should be first to seek the kingdom of God. We must unselfishly love our fellow believers and also the wider circle of neighbors wherever God places us, whether they are Christians or not. We must of course do this with godly wisdom. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, Jesus tells us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So if you prioritize the kingdom and its values in your life, you will not lack all these things. All these things refer to the material goods. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is first, "Your kingdom come," and then, "Give us this day our daily bread." So if you prioritize the kingdom in your life, you will never lack all these things. Jesus had come to do much more than relieve the afflictions of the sick and the demonized. And those miracles were wonderful, powerful. And those definitely are signs of the kingdom. But there was something greater for the people to experience. They could actually enter into the kingdom of God. They could actually enter into the kingdom of God. Not just see the signs of the kingdom. Not just behold these powerful miracles. But they could actually enter into God's kingdom. All they needed to do was to repent and believe in Jesus. That's all they needed to do. And if they did so, they would enter into the kingdom of God. But many were not willing to do so, in spite of seeing these signs of the kingdom. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus saw all these visible signs of the kingdom, and he was astounded. And he comes to Jesus and he tells Jesus that. John chapter 3 verse 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Notice he uses the word signs, signs of the kingdom. He saw it right in front of his eyes. But what did Jesus tell him in John chapter 3 verse 3? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In fact, he tells him three times, "Verily, verily, say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we can see these manifest signs of the kingdom of God, and we can actually behold them, and God is doing them. Even today, He's doing them. But yet not enter into God's kingdom. Now, what is it that miracles are not? What is it that miracles are not? Number one, miracles are not for public display or curiosity. although miracles do happen publicly, what I mean is that miracles are not meant to be like a circus act to arouse astonishment. Miracles are done with compassion to meet the desperate needs of people. And that's what you see when Jesus did those miracles. Number two, miracles are not meant to bring personal status or gain to the so-called faith healer or other believers whom God uses to heal the sick. They are not meant to bring personal status or gain. Number three, personal status or gain. Remember Gehazi, alright? When the miracle took place, he wanted gain, he wanted money. Much of what is happening today, sad to say, just send us a few dollars, that's all that's needed. The end of it all. Sad. Sad. What did Jesus say? Freely you have received, freely give. Number three, miracles are not a form of Christian magic by which we manipulate the supernatural. But on the other hand, what are miracles? Number one, miracles are signs of the presence of the kingdom of God. That's what they are. Number two, miracles are expressions of God's compassion to heal those who are sick and in pain and to deliver the demonized. Number three, miracles are signs pointing to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to his cross to save unbelievers. Luke reports this in Acts chapter 5 verse 2. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And in verse 14, the same chapter, Acts 5 verse 14, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there were people who saw the signs of the kingdom and they repented of their sins and they believed in Jesus. But at the same time, there were those who had seen the signs of the kingdom but would not repent, would not believe. Now, coming back to Mark chapter 2, when Jesus healed the paralytic, the narrative which we just read at the beginning in Mark chapter 2, we see here that Jesus makes it clear that he came to bring forgiveness and new life, wholesome, abundant life for all who would just trust him. And that's what Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12 is all about. So let's just dive into the passage. Mark chapter 2 verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now this verse tells us that he was at home. Now we know that hospitality is one of the basic laws of the East, and the people of Capernaum, they did not wait for any invitation. They simply came to the house, but in multitudes they came. They just barged in. They gate crashed, so to speak. Mark chapter 2 verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Obviously, the message that he preached was the message of the kingdom of God, which involved repentance. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have said earlier that the gospel of Mark is largely a record of the deeds or the works of Christ. But Mark makes it clear that what Jesus said was not neglected. Mark records here in Mark chapter 2 verse 2. Mark records that he was preaching the word to them. The crowd had blocked the entrance. They blocked the entrance into the already packed house. And this meant that some of the truly needy people, like this paralyzed man, he could not get close enough to Jesus to receive his help. But he had lovely friends. Four friends who cared for him. Four friends of this paralyzed man decided to lower their friend through the roof, trusting that Jesus would heal him. And Jesus did. this miracle of healing gave our Lord Jesus the opportunity to teach an important lesson about forgiveness. Now, let's consider this scene. Let's consider this scene through the eyes of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus looked up, he saw four men on the roof with their sick friend. You see, houses in those days had flat roofs, usually accessible by means of an outside stairway. And it would not be difficult to remove the tiles, the planks and the straw that comprised the roof. So they got up there with their friend on a mat, and they made a large opening large enough to fit their friend through that opening on his mat. And we must admire several characteristics of these men. These qualities, I believe, should be seen in us. And these are qualities that mark us as kingdom people, fishers of men. For one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend. They wanted to see him helped. But they just didn't sit quiet. They acted on their concern for him. The need of the paralyzed man moved his friends to action. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. And they did not simply just pray about it, but they put some feet to their prayers, and they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. Houses packed, no room even at the door. And they worked together, they dared to do something different, and Jesus rewarded their efforts. How easy it would have been for them to say, well, there is no sense trying to get to Jesus today. Maybe we can come back tomorrow. That's what the lazy man says, isn't it? When he's confronted with an obstacle. What does he say? The lazy man, Proverbs 26 verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. You see, God gives you and me faith to move mountains. But we must exercise that faith. We sang about that. I never knew you were going to sing that song. Now, what is that? That verse which goes, Savior, he can move the mountains. He's the one who moves the mountains, alright? He gives us the faith to believe that he can move the mountains. But remember, he's the one who moves the mountains. He gives us faith to move mountains. But we must exercise that faith. Mark chapter 11 verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Faith that moves mountains. Faith to move mountains is, I believe, it is the surge of faith, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now that's not saving faith. That's not repenting and coming to Christ. That is salvation faith. This is a surge of faith. Surge of faith given to us when we face difficult circumstances in our life. Mountains that you think are so huge they can't move. Like the giants that they saw, you know, when they were sent to spy on the land. Well, two of them came back saying, we can go in. But the rest of them saw the giants. Oh, no, we can't go in. There are giants there. There are giants there. But this surge of faith is the faith that moves those mountains. Moves those mountains. And God gives us that surge of faith. And I believe these four men had that surge of faith. And the Lord Jesus honored their faith. Now this faith that moves mountains must always operate in love. It must always operate in love. In fact, it can't operate otherwise. And we see that in these four men. They were concerned. They were concerned. They just didn't sit quiet. They loved this friend of theirs and they wanted to do something about it. Their love for their friend moved them to this act of faith. And God honors such faith. Faith that operates in love. Faith that operates in compassion. God honors that faith. In fact, every gift of the Holy Spirit must operate in the atmosphere of love. And that's why you find 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the list of gifts there. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how those gifts of the Holy Spirit should operate. But sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about agape, God's love. Every gift operates through agape, God's love. Compassion. And God honors gifts that operate in this manner. God honors the ministry when gifts operate in the atmosphere of love. And God honors by His very presence and His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. When we recognize that there is someone in need, and there are so many in need, there are so many in need. The question is, do we act in love? Are we moved with compassion? Do we act in faith? Remember that the world we live in is a needy, weary world. It is a sin-sick, drug-infested, demon-saturated world. People are bound by sin. People are bound by Satan. People all around us are in desperate need. They are sick in their bodies and spiritually bankrupt in their souls. And only Christ can meet their spiritual and physical needs. But Christ has chosen to meet those needs through you and me. We are His ambassadors. I didn't know that you were going to use that word this morning. We are His ambassadors on earth, whom God has chosen to meet those needs. We are His channel to meet their need. Human need is on so many different levels. And human need is what moved these four men. And we as believers in Christ, we must be burdened with the burdens of God, so that we are able to see the needs of people and be compassionate towards them and bring them to the Savior, who will manifest the signs of His kingdom, like these four friends of the paralytic who took the man up on the roof, made the hole, and let him down. Mark chapter 2 verses 3 to 4. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Faith is very innovative, isn't it? Very innovative. It's amazing. I don't know. Would you have got that idea? I don't know whether you would have. I don't know whether I would have got that idea. Hey, we can access Him. In spite of all this, we can access Him. We just need to get to the roof. Thank you, Alex and Jyoti. It's the gift I got this morning. Yeah. You saw the need. Human need is what moved them. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be burdened with God's burdens, so that we can see God manifesting His kingdom. Mark chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So, when Jesus looked up, He saw the four men on the roof with their sick friend. Then, when Jesus looked down, He saw the paralyzed man lying on his mat. And immediately, Jesus went to the heart of the man's problem, which was the problem of sin. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. The problem was sin. Now, all sickness is not caused by sin. Not all sickness is caused by sin. John chapter 9 verses 1 to 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? By the way, you see that this man or his parents. So our forefathers' sins can also affect us. Right? That's why Daniel prayed. You see, I think it is in Daniel chapter 9 when he prayed for not only his own sin, not only for the sins, his sins and the sins of his fellow brothers, but he also prayed that God would forgive the sins of his forefathers. Nehemiah prayed that way. The term is identificational repentance. You identify with the sin of your fellow being, and you cry out to God for mercy. To be forgiven by God is our greatest need. John chapter 9 verses 1 to 3. All sickness is not caused by sin. John 9 verses 1 to 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He doesn't negate the fact that sickness is caused by personal sin or sin of our forefathers. But what he was speaking about is this man in particular. This blind man in particular. But evidently the condition of this paralytic man was the result of his own disobedience to God. His condition of paralysis was apparently because of his own sin. Mark chapter 2 verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Even before he healed the man's body, Jesus spoke peace to the man's heart, and he announced that his sins were forgiven. As I said earlier, forgiveness is the greatest miracle, and that peace Jesus offers us too. Forgiven, we receive shalom, peace. And man's basic need is forgiveness of sin. In fact, to be forgiven by God is our greatest need. And it cost Jesus his very life to give us this forgiveness. His blood was shed on the cross. It was the greatest price he paid. And he did this to forgive us of our sins. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The 3/4 of that verse speaks about forgiveness of sins. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So you see that? His blood was shed. His blood forgives us of our sins. The wounds that he bore. In fact, if you have the NLT, it says the whipping that he took. By which we are healed. The wounds that he bore, the actual meaning is the blows that cut into his body. The efficacy of those wounds are the means by which we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. So when Jesus looked up, he saw the four men on the roof with their sick friend. Then when Jesus looked down, he saw the paralyzed man lying on his mat. Then when Jesus looked around, he saw the critics who had come to spy on him. Mark chapter 2 verses 6 to 8. Now some of the scribes were sitting there. Notice that. They were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? In your hearts. Now, Luke gives us his account. Luke goes into details. The physician takes down, what do you call that? A diagnosis. He writes down all that has gone wrong. What do you call that? before you go to the doctor, when the doctor says, he writes down everything that is wrong with you. Tessa is an expert at that. She, you know, writes down everything in detail, what is wrong, and then only goes to the doctor and presents the case to the doctor. Doctor doesn't have to examine. Well, the doctor will look at the list. Alright. So Luke gives us this account from a physician's point of view. On one of those days, Luke chapter 5 verse 17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Notice that. The power of the Lord, he did all of those miracles because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Luke 5 verses 21 to 23. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Those religious leaders certainly had every right to investigate the ministry of this new teacher, since the religious life of the nation was under their supervision. They were the religious leaders. And we see this necessity to investigate prophets and miracle workers. It's given in the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, you can go back home and read the whole chapter. I'll just read to you a few verses, first three verses. Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 3. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So they were supposed to investigate. According to the law, they were supposed to investigate. But these religious leaders, but what is wrong? What was wrong? You know, you can investigate in two ways. And they investigated with the wrong attitude. They were supposed to investigate, but these religious leaders should have come with an open mind and heart, seeking truth instead of with critical minds seeking heresy. Some of the negative attitude that had been present in Judea, remember, now had come into Galilee, and Jesus was now in Galilee. John chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So now he is now in Galilee, in Capernaum, and he was doing these works of the kingdom, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him. The teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, they were in a perfect sitting position, sitting, observing, and criticizing. Just imagine this. In that packed house, they had seats. Everybody probably was standing, and you know, the crowd was pushing each other somehow to get in, and these people had seats. They were sitting there. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, some sitting Christians also follow their example today. They sit in church with a critical attitude. Now, I'm not saying that's you. They are experts at what? Complaining, criticizing. Ask yourself this question. How much time do I spend in worshipping in church? Or am I spending my time in church complaining and criticizing? You might not be saying it openly, but inside, you know, there's going on inside. Going on inside, like the Pharisees, like the scribes, going on inside. God knows what's going on inside. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. In fact, they didn't speak, but he spoke to them. A critical spirit is a spirit of legalism, and that is self-destructive. Now, this was the beginning of the official opposition that ultimately led to our Lord Jesus being arrested and his crucifixion. And we will see from now on, this opposition is building up. From Mark chapter 2, it starts building up. Jesus was now so popular that the Jewish leaders dared not ignore him. In fact, they must have arrived early for the meeting. And that's why I believe, they were sitting right there. They would have arrived early for the meeting because they were sitting there right at the scene of action. Or perhaps, I think Jesus graciously gave them front row seats. Sit and watch. Because we read, remember, he was at home. Whether it was his own home or one of the homes of the disciples, I don't know. So most likely he would have given them the front seats. Come, sit. When the Lord looked within, he saw the critical spirit in their hearts, and he knew that they were accusing him of blasphemy. He knew that. By the way, they were not speaking loudly. They were criticizing him in their hearts. That's what the scripture says. Mark chapter 2 verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Luke 5 verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, you see that? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Now, how did Jesus perceive their thoughts? This is what is called the word of knowledge, or the utterance of knowledge, combined with the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same spirit. This is a very powerful, useful gift, especially for evangelism. Especially for evangelism. One-on-one evangelism, it's a very powerful gift. God tells you what actually is going on in the heart of that person, and you speak that out. The person is convicted. It's the word of knowledge. It's the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8. And to another the utterance of knowledge, or the word of knowledge, according to the same spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. So the word of knowledge and prophecy, that was what was working there. And remember, that was what shocked the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Because she wanted living water, which he said, "I will offer, I'll give you. If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, living water, you will never thirst." So she said, "Give me that water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So in the same way, Jesus reads the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees, and he tells them what they were thinking. And Jesus did every miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Luke chapter 5 verse 17. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit rested without measure. John chapter 3 verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. At his baptism, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the ministry. Luke chapter 3 verses 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And immediately after that, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he is tempted of the devil. Jesus overcame the enemy as man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never think that Jesus overcame the enemy because he was God. No. He had to fight the enemy as man. The first Adam failed. The last Adam did not fail. He won. because he fought the battle empowered by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he comes out victorious. And immediately after that, he starts his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4 verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees knew. They knew because they knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They, you know, they had analyzed the scriptures inside out. But sad, they stopped with their analysis. They didn't live the scriptures. And some of us are in that danger also. We spend a lot of time analyzing this book. And I think we should start living this book. So they knew that only God can forgive sin. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. They knew these passages very well. Micah chapter 7 verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So the scribes and the Pharisees knew, they knew that God alone could forgive sin. But now, Jesus had just told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. In other words, Jesus was claiming to be God. Mark chapter 2 verses 5 to 7 again. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Since they wanted to reason about things, Jesus gave them something to ponder. Which is easier? To heal a man or to tell him he's forgiven? Which is easier? Can you tell me? Which is easier? To heal the man or to tell him he's forgiven? Which is easier? Forgiven, right? It's easier. It's easy to say that. Obviously, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can prove whether or not the forgiveness really took place. So, to back up his words, Jesus immediately healed the man and sent him home. Mark 2 verses 8 to 11. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?" And verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." The healing of the man's body was an illustration, a demonstration of the healing of his soul. Psalm 103 verses 2 to 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." The scribes and Pharisees, of course, could neither heal the man nor forgive his sins. So they were caught. They were caught in their own trap and condemned by their own thoughts. And Jesus affirmed, right there, he affirmed his deity, his divinity, not only by forgiving the man's sins and healing his body, but also by applying to himself one title, Son of Man. And they were very familiar with that title, Son of Man. That's a messianic title. The scribes and the Pharisees knew that. That's a title of the Messiah. Mark chapter 2 verses 10 to 11. Jesus applies that to himself. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." You see that title? That you may know that the Son of Man. This title, Son of Man, is used 14 times in Mark's Gospel. And 12 of these references are found after Mark chapter 8 verse 29. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. 12 times after Mark 8 29. 14 times on the whole in Mark's Gospel. Mark 8 29. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, the Son of Man." Was definitely a messianic title, and the Jews knew this, and so the Jews would have interpreted it that way. He's calling himself Son of Man. Is he saying he's the Messiah, the Christ? Daniel chapter 7, you see the word, you see the title there. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory." Now watch what was given to the Son of Man. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." We find Jesus using this title, Son of Man, for himself 80 times in the gospel. In the gospels you will find Jesus using this title, Son of Man, for himself. Suppose the religious leaders, suppose they had opened their hearts to the truth that day. What could they have learned? If they were really open to the truth, wanting to know who this person really is, what could they have learned? You see, they saw the signs of the kingdom. All they needed to do was believe. For one thing, they could have learned that sin and sickness are two sides of the same coin. Forgiveness can cause your health to be restored. This was not a new truth. The Old Testament scriptures had said the same thing. I read to you Psalm 103 verse 3. I read it again. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Isaiah chapter 1 verses 4 to 6. You see, sin and sickness, two sides of the same coin. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 4 to 6. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." Sin and sickness, two sides of the same coin. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 16 to 20. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So they saw the result of the man's sin being forgiven, his body being healed, and they saw him receive that new life, an abundant life. It had been demonstrated right before their very eyes. And they could have also learned that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Son of Man, the Savior of the world,
the Messiah, and he has the authority to forgive sins, and their own sins could have been forgiven. What an opportunity they missed, because they came to the meeting with a critical spirit. They came to the meeting with a critical spirit instead of a repentant heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to put a searchlight upon your heart. And this is one of the prayers that I pray every morning in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, if you don't let God do that, you will justify every wrong that you have done. Because the human mind is so depraved, capable of making every excuse to cover up sin. It is only God who can bring conviction of sin, righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. And that's why we ask God to search our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Another translation would be, any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Ask yourself, is there sickness in my body because of sin in my heart? If yes, then confess your sin and receive the forgiveness Jesus gives you, and you will be healed. Is there someone whom you know that is in need, and you are turning a blind eye to that person instead of loving that person and ministering to his or her need? Ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask Him what He wants you to do for that person. And do what the Lord tells you to do. Act by faith. And you will see how God works a miracle. If you act by faith in love. Are you critical about the signs of God's kingdom? Some of us are trained to be critical. Are you resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Please don't be like the Jewish religious leaders. Ask the Lord to forgive you of that critical spirit. And ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the Sadducees. They thought they knew everything. You know? They thought they knew the scriptures. You know what Jesus tells them? In Matthew 22, verse 29, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Who's he talking to? Trained teachers of the law. And he's telling them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures. Just imagine telling an evangelical who's grown up in an evangelical church, from childhood, who knows Tatama Bhucha Bhucha, the scriptures, by heart. He knows it. And you tell him, you don't know the scriptures. Neither do you know the power of God. Because you know, they knew it by the letter. They did not know it by the Spirit. So he tells them, you don't know it. Because this book, minus the Holy Spirit, is just letter. And the letter kills. It destroys. It condemns. It cannot save. You cannot divorce God's word from God's spirit. The moment you do that, you're committing suicide. Spiritual suicide. It'll kill you. And you can't understand this book till you are truly born of God's Spirit. Not until then. I knew a lot of scriptures, I told you, as a kid, because my grandfather was a very strict man, and he forced scripture on us every Sunday. And those days were the King James Version, which we studied by heart. By heart. Tatama Bhucha Bhucha. But I couldn't understand anything. I just couldn't understand. I would put that Bible under my pillow
I would read it to go to sleep. I would read it to go to sleep. I wouldn't understand, but I knew if I read it, I'd go to sleep. You can't understand it. I put it under my pillow thinking that something would get through the pillow into my thick skull and something would happen. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. This book minus the Holy Spirit will kill you. But when I received Christ into my life, when I was truly born of God's Spirit, something beautiful happened. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand this book unless the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, opens this book to you. Not until then. And that's why we see so many evangelical families in total brokenness. What's wrong? What went wrong, Pastor? We were taught the scriptures. Yes, you were, but you're not born again. Here it is. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Are you burdened with the Lord's burdens? When you get to know God, you will be burdened with God's burdens. Are you burdened with the Lord's burdens regarding those whom the Lord brings you in contact with? And do you see their sin-sick souls and their wounded bodies? Have you given yourself to the Lord to be an instrument, in His hands to minister to those in need? If you haven't as yet, please do so now. Then you will see God's kingdom. You will see God's kingdom signs manifesting wherever God leads you. So would you tell the Lord this morning, "Here I am, Lord. I'm messed up, but I come to you in brokenness. I come to you just as I am, one big mess, but I just want to say thank you for taking this mess, taking these broken pieces and putting them together by what you did for me on the cross. Here I am, O Lord, broken pieces, take me and make me what you want me to be. I'm available." Would you say that to the Lord this morning? "I'm available. Use me. Yes, please use me. Mold me, make me, and fill me." A beautiful song about the Holy Spirit, no? Mold me, make me, fill me. Use me. Now let me close with this promise. And this promise is from the Lord. This promise was given to me by my mentor when church started many years ago. And I was going through a tough time. Because I was young pastor, never had any training to be a pastor. Right? Made many mistakes. But he came here for one retreat. And before he left, and I told him all the struggles that I was going through. And then he gave me this promise. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And I'm giving you this promise. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All he needs is a flock that is willing to listen to his voice. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is coming soon. He is coming for the sheep. You belong to him. Will you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I am available." And then you will see all the kingdom signs that you need to see, because he will hold back nothing from you when you seek his kingdom above everything else in your life. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? George, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Jesus, thank you and praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Your word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword, life and active. Oh Lord, we thank you as you continue to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Thank you that you speak to us, encourage and strengthen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Help us to be compassionate, the compassion that you have. And Lord Jesus, exercise your gifts that you give to us.